If you like, I'll just mention four things that will help us to rightly hear God's prophetic word. So for the person of character, for the person of Jonah, he's only mentioned once elsewhere in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in 2 Kings, and here we learn that he's from a place called Gath Hepha, which is a city 5 kilometers northeast of Nazareth. So it's not surprising when we get to Jesus in the Gospels that Jesus mentions this local well-known prophet a couple of times in his ministry. And the way in which Jesus speaks about Jonah is that he sees Jonah as symbolizing, a symbolic of his own resurrection. Jonah is in the whale for 3 nights and for three days, and then he comes up. Jesus speaks of he would be in the grave for 3 days before rising. And also Jonah's warning to the people of Nineveh to repent is also like Jesus' call to repent and believe. Secondly, because of the supernatural events that take place in Jonah's story, some have questioned whether this story actually took place. So some have said, oh, this is just an elaborate parable to tell a truth about God, almost like a Jewish version of Aesop's fable, so to speak. Now, if you don't believe in the miraculous, then you won't believe what takes place in Jonah. But then neither will you believe that God can decisively intervene in the world that he has made. But just think, Jesus treats Jonah as having been real. And he was in the belly of a fish for three days. And he speaks of him going to Nineveh as if it took place. So we can trust, I think, Jesus' word on that. Geographically speaking, Jonah lived next to Nazareth. And so you know when we come to it in the story, when he goes to Tarshish, which is in the west, it's as far away as he can go to Nineveh in the east in Assyria. So it's like where he is right smack bang in the middle between Tarshish to the west and Nineveh, where God tells him to go, in the east. Now, speaking of Nineveh, politically speaking, the Ninevites or the Assyrians were anathema to the Jews. The Assyrians were the most ruthless superpower of their day, violent and bloody in all kinds of ways. And in other words, they were the archenemy to the Jews, or an archenemy. You've got Superman, you've got Lex Luthor. A couple of years ago, the US, I guess, had Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda as the archenemy. For the Jews, you've got Assyria and the capital city, Nineveh. What I'm trying to say is that Jonah was a real person from a real time in a real place to whom some crazy things happened, and he really is sent by God to bring God's word to his archenemies. So let's hear Jonah. I'll read through all of it. This will take about 8 minutes. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps a God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us, What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? I am a Hebrew, Jonah replied. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. And then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I thought preaching through Jonah would be a straightforward exercise, as in one sermon per chapter. That's often how it's done. But there are easily more than four sermons as I took a more careful look. Now, I just want us to consider one verse this evening, and that's verse 2 of chapter 1. "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So we're going to consider the call of God and aspects of his call, what he calls Jonah to. We'll consider Jonah's response another time. So firstly, the call. There were some teachers at school you never ignored. Their word was law, and it was madness, folly, to disobey. Mr. Curtis, our sports teacher, for example, was one incredibly economical with his words, but you knew exactly what he meant. You always listened, because if you didn't, there would be consequences. And he'd always call people by their surnames. Foster! He once caught me slam dunking in the gym, but I had used the wall to get leverage to get the height and to slam dunk. All he said was, "Foster, banned till the end of term." And I knew the rule. He'd made it clear. No second chances. I couldn't play basketball the rest of that term. When God calls Jonah, he is so, so very clear. And I think what our English translations lack in verse 2 are three exclamation marks, because within verse 2 there are three imperatives, three crucial commands that God gives to Jonah. Literally, arise, or get up. Say, wake up, arise, go, that is to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has risen up before me. So we must not miss the force with which God calls Jonah. This is not like your parent telling you to get up and go to school, where you don't really want to listen. This is more like the police hammering on your front door that you must answer. You don't want to disobey. But let's press pause a moment and consider the one who is calling Jonah. So secondly, it is God who calls. God calls Jonah. That is, the one who flung stars into space calls him. As I was just envisaging God creating things and typing up this sermon, I was also listening to Adagio for Strings by Samuel Barber. And the music was building up to a certain climax. And I just had to stop a moment as my thoughts of God creating all things and the music at the same time sort of caught me up in a moment. This is not just a voice, but this is God, the creator of heavens and earth, speaking to Jonah. I just think this is God who speaks. He's not false. He's not a statue who cannot talk, cannot feel, cannot see, cannot respond, cannot hear. This is God of all things, and he speaks in a way that we can understand him. He lowers himself so that we're not confused by him, but he helps us to hear him. Like a parent who comes down to their child's level to speak to them in a way that they can understand, that is what God does towards us. Now, this word that he gives to Jonah is both cause for wonder and also cause for holy, reverent fear. This is God who speaks, which is an incredible thing that he does in the first place. But this is also the incomprehensible one whose words have power. Dare we disobey his word? This is God who says, let there be light, and there is light. It simply exists. So there needs to be no doubt in Jonah's mind as to how he must respond. Thirdly, this is God's urgent judgment call. Imagine you were stranded in a flood on top of your house with your family, and maybe some pets if you've got them as well, and the flood waters are rising, and you're about to be swept away by the water. Imagine you dialed 000 and there's just no one answering your emergency call. Why isn't somebody answering? We must see that there is a real urgency to when God calls Jonah. It's not that God's God isn't in danger, but the urgency with which he calls is one that Jonah must sort of pick up the phone and respond to. God has called him to Nineveh and to speak against it. Why? Well, we're told because their evil has come up before God. In other words, Jonah is being told to go to Nineveh and to tell them that God is going to come and judge them for all the great evils they've been committing. Judgment is going to come to them. God will strike them down. This is not Jonah, go and tell them the great news about how much God loves them, but rather tell these wicked people that their doom is at hand. Now we need to think about this some more. We need to firstly acknowledge that to our comfortable Australian ears, the severity of God's judgment, go and speak against the Ninevites, I think we can all too easily overlook this. I'm sure many preachers do not adequately consider this word of judgment. And look, it is tempting, I found, to sort of skip over it and just go on to other things. But I found myself just gripped by verse 2. This is a word of judgment against the Ninevites. Now, verse 2 is not hard for us to understand, but the truth of it is hard for us to swallow. The Almighty, Holy God has set himself against the Ninevites, who are wicked. He will destroy them. And eventually, Jonah brings them that word that he declares in chapter 3, verse 4. 40 days more, Nineveh will be overthrown. I want to encourage us tonight to never disregard God's judgment against evil. How God is always consistently against those things that offend him, that are wrong, that bring death rather than life, which is what he desires. Often we don't include his strong stance against evil because we fear we might fear others with such a strong word. We would rather preach to them about God's love rather than calling them to repent of their sins and turn to the living God. But if we never mention sin, if we do not call people to repent, if we don't warn them about the coming judgment for evil, then we don't give them the full gospel. Because God's love is his constant rejection of evil. They're not two separate things. Sometimes people say, oh, the Old Testament is the God of law, and then the New Testament is a God of love, as if God somehow changes, or as if the Old Testament God is different to the New Testament God. That doesn't work because God does not change. It's just people have misread what goes on in the Old Testament and also misread what goes on in the New. God's love and his judgment are connected in that when a parent sees their child being hurt or seeing their child do something hurtful to others, imagine if the parent was not against that evil. Imagine if they said, oh, I love my child, I'll just let them do what they want. That is wrong. And likewise with God, this is the God of all things, the God of life. He hates evil always. It's actually a sign of his pure love for us that he hates evil so much that he is always constantly against it. If we never talk about God being against evil and the one who will judge that evil, then we fail to rightly speak his truth. If we don't tell them about the coming judgment, we just won't understand how much of an enemy of God we are without God's help. If we never tell people about judgment, they'll never see themselves as being exactly like the Ninevites. They deserve judgment, and like the Ninevites, they ought to repent. We need to hear this strong word. Even when we tell people about God, we've got to tell them the bad news about our state. Against God, we are his enemies. We will face his judgment. We will face eternal death if we refuse him. We must tell them the bad news so that they might understand the good news and what it is that Jesus saves us from. If we just talk about Jesus' love, people won't recognize what it is Jesus is saving them from. But it's when we understand how far we are from God that we realize the incredible distance that Jesus goes to bring us back to God, to die in our place. I read this in a book recently. Some truths of God may be known because of their importance, but hell and all who will end up there must be known because of its eternal significance. And Charles Spurgeon made this remark: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. I don't know how each of you came to Christ, but maybe a friend spoke the truth to you about your sin and where that sin was going to take you. And when you realized the gravity of that, you cried out to God and he was merciful to you through the Lord Jesus. You realized how far you were, how lost you were, how helpless and hopeless you were. And you understood that Jesus had come to save you, to bring you to eternal life, and to die for you for your sins. Let's not exclude the urgent judgment call that we see God giving to Jonah. And I hope that you see that it is a loving warning. It's not simply to say, we don't go around saying, you're condemned to hell. That's not helpful. It's saying, do you realize that if you continue in this way, if you continue against God, if you never accept him, then you are rejecting the God of life. You face death for eternity. This is a loving warning, like a parent warning their child against some terrible habit that the child has got themselves into. Son, daughter, don't keep doing this because this is what will happen. And you try and redeem the child and get rid of the sin within them. This is a loving warning. And so surely Jonah wants to be involved in calling these evil Ninevites to recognize their sin and maybe repent. Now, this is fourthly, as we've mentioned, God's loving judgment call. I mean, just imagine if God did not act against evil. If God did not care about evil, if God said, oh, I'll just let it be. I'll just let people do what they want. This thought also comes to mind. If God is against evil, then how is it you and I are still alive? Ever since Adam and Eve, humanity has rebelled against God, which means we all deserve God's righteous judgment to come upon us. And it's been much longer than 40 days, which is kind of the buffer zone that the Ninevites were given. So a question that in a way arises when we think about judgment is, how come we have not yet been destroyed for the evil in our lives, in our hearts? I just think this is not a sign that God is indifferent to evil, that he's forgotten about it. But this is rather God's mercy or his delay in bringing judgment. Notice how Nineveh, we're told, are given 40 days. 40 days they're given. Just over a month. It's a long time. If you like, God delays judgment so that we might turn to him. And you'll find this throughout the scriptures. God desires that people turn from their sin to find life in his name. In Ezekiel 18, verse 23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that they should turn from their way and live? And then Jesus in Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. From 1 Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. From 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And interestingly, in chapter 4, we see that even Jonah knows that of God's merciful, patient character. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. Well, put yourself into Jonah's shoes. After such a powerful call of God to lovingly warn the Ninevites of the coming judgment, they might repent to the Lord and live. Jonah, who publicly confesses he worships this great God who made the heavens and the earth. Of course, Jonah obeys that call, right? But he doesn't. Verse 3 should give us a heart attack. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then we're told at the end of verse 3, he's going away from the presence of the Lord. And then it's repeated again. Verse 10, the sailors knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What is Jonah doing? Well, we'll consider Jonah's response next time. But you might like to think about that. Why does Jonah refuse, willfully disobey God's call? But for now, hear God's call. Hear his urgent call, his loving call, his judgment call to sinners. Let's pray. Lord God, your ways are not our ways. Your ways are true and good and pure, and our ways are evil and bring death. Lord, help us to hear your call. A call from death to life, a call from darkness into your light. Help us consider what we've heard tonight, and help us hear you speak to us. Help us receive your words that are easy to understand but hard to swallow. Help us really think through the implications of what you have to say. Lord, humble us that we might cry out to you to have mercy on us, to give us life through your Son. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Amen.